To Matthew 19. We're going to finish the 19th chapter of Matthew today in our time together. So I want you to look with me in Matthew 19. And while you're turning there, I want you to please be in prayer for our West Virginia mission crew. I believe some of them are watching today via Facebook Live. So what a treat it is to be able to know that while we're serving here, we have launched others into mission and service. And so that's a good thing. So please be praying for them. They are traveling as we speak. So they are working their ways through the hills and the hollows of North Carolina, portions of maybe Virginia, Tennessee through there, and also into West Virginia. So please be praying for them along their journey and be asking the Lord to bless what they're doing this week. Now, you know what I found out in a lot of mission work and mission trips? The work that God does is very significant in the lives of those that we're ministering to, but it's also just as significant among the lives of those who are doing the ministering, if that makes sense. So those who go get just as much as a blessing as God moves in their heart as God does in what they're doing. And so please be praying for them. Some might ask, why in the world do we send people off on these mission trips? We need to help people around here. Well, the truth of the matter is you're not. And the very people that I hear gripe and tell me that how many people need help around here, they're not doing anything either. So not only are we following the instruction from the Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to win people to Christ and to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, we're obeying that command. But here's just something practical I found out, that when you leave your norm, when I take you somewhere, your cell phone won't work. When you have to take a week of vacation and you get out of your daily routine that stops you from caring for people in your own Jerusalem, you find out you have more time than you thought you had, and you find out where the priorities really should be placed in your life. And you come back renewed by what you experienced in that week. Isn't God neat like that? So you're going to have, by God's grace, as long as I'm your pastor, you're going to have a lot of opportunity to go on mission through the years. My encouragement to you is join us. Just join us. Be a part of it. Join. Take a week of vacation. You mean you want me to give a week of it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It might be the best vacation you've ever had in your life. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm telling you, you trust God with that and see how God uses it. And you're always welcome. So there's always going to be a sign-up going somewhere. So December, we'll be sending a crew to Orlando to serve. Next year, we'll be sending a crew to Haiti to serve. There's things in the works for maybe a mission trip to Honduras. So if you like to go serve among the Latin people, you can do that as well. But all kind of opportunities. So please keep that in mind. Okay, Matthew 19. There's my sermon on missions. Now let's talk about the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, I want you to look with me in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, a man came up to Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? And in the Mark 10 passage and Luke 18 passage, he even asked, or Jesus responds rather by saying, Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. In verse 18, he said to him, Well, which one? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, if you would be righteous in the eyes of God, if you would be complete in your righteousness, go. Sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, When the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We'll speak on this subject this morning. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to the text. God, we may be sitting in this room right now, but if we're not careful, our hearts will be exactly where the rich young ruler was, just simply shutting down and walking away from the things of God. So God, I pray, please, may the light of the truth shine deeply into our hearts, reveal what shouldn't be there, and may we trust You, Father, to be the people You'd have us to be. And Lord, may we come to know You so that we might understand that we truly are Your people, or maybe even today we are not. And so God, I pray that You would please reveal to us where we stand before You. And out of that, Lord, we pray, help us to understand salvation, help us to understand sanctification, and help us to understand what it means to trust the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We love You, Lord, and ask You for this in Jesus' name, praying that from our time together, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples made. Again, in Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Who then can be saved? Chuck Swindoll, I wanted to read it by way of introduction this morning. He made a great statement. It was so good I couldn't do any better, so I just read what he said. He made this statement. He says, a wise person once noted that Christian maturity often occurs in three stages. It's a conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and then a conversion of the purse. I think we would have to admit that the most difficult conversion involves our finances. Admittedly, for many, the love of money is a deal breaker. Their relationship with money and possessions prevents them from trusting God for their daily provision in this life, and as well as their eternal provision in the next. Those who don't have much often crave more, and those who have more live in fear of losing it. It's no secret. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions some of the most important concepts of what it means to follow Him and be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever want to know what it means to be a kingdom citizen, just go to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will tell you. So He's going to teach us this morning about one point concerning what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to me. Jesus is not against investments. Jesus is not against possessions. Jesus is not against having security through our lives. He's just simply teaching you where to put it today. He's not against any of that. As a matter of fact, He's teaching you something very clear. He's teaching me something very clear this morning from the text. Make sure that you're investing what you have in the most solid, secure ways you possibly can. So we might have gazillions in some offshore account, but if we don't have Jesus, we're impoverished in the eyes of God. We are poor in the eyes of the Lord. And sometimes we may even have some religious connection with the Lord that would trick us into thinking we know more about God than we really do. And yet, instead of really resting in the Lord and the provision of God and the things of God, we spend our days constantly thinking about more, 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 more. And you know what I've come to learn? You never do satisfy that little monster. That more monster never eats enough. He never gets enough. He never gains enough. And he's never happy with what he has. That little more monster just eats and eats and eats and wants and wants and wants and gains and gains and gains. You give him what he's asked for all his life, he can't even wait till he exits the store and talks about what he's getting next. Men, you know how this shows up in our lives? We talk to our wives, we talk to our significant others, Boy, I'd love to have an AR-15. I want an AR-15 so bad. Couldn't I just have one AR-15? Sugar, honey bun. You know, I really could protect this family if I had an AR-15. That's kind of like men, we tell our wives, I need this to go hunting because I'm putting meat on the table. If you spent the $5,000 it took to get you into hunting, you could have fed your family 1,700 times. But we got to put meat on the table. But here we are, we're in the gun store. The wife finally cracks. Okay, just get it. And the only thing you've told her for the last 24 months of your life is, I just want an AR-15. So you get it. And she's like, okay, it's out of your system, it's over. You haven't even left the counter and you start saying, I'm going to put a scope on this thing. I'm going to put a scope on it. Can I just get a scope? You okay? And then you start chipping away at her for another 18 months. She'll say this at the counter, how much does it cost? Half the value of the gun. And so, again, we're just never content, never satisfied. Need this, need that, need this, need that. Need. Gotta have it. Need. You know, the Bible says, with godliness comes great contentment. Now, let me ask you something. Let me just, rhetorically, this is on your own heart today. You answer the question to yourself, but here it is. In your heart, don't ask what your husband or wife might think or any significant other besides you right now. Before you and the throne of God, let me ask you something. Are you content this morning? Are you completely and absolutely content in your heart with your standing before the throne of our holy God and with where you are in your life? And if you are, praise God. But if in your heart and mind, you know in your heart of hearts, there's still this nagging, this little itch inside of you. If I just had this, if I could just get that, if I just one more, check up. Now, what does that have to do with the text today? This is exactly where this rich young ruler was. He was rich, but discontent. He had come to a place in his life where his riches were not enough. I mean, why else would a rich man go to Jesus and say, what do I lack? What's not there? What's not there? Just please tell me. Make sure. Assure me that where I am right now is good enough in the eyes of holy God. What do I lack? What do I need? I wonder who's creating that inside of him. I mean, here he is in his own mind. He's righteous enough. Do this command. I've done that. Keep this command. Good. I've did that. I've done all of these. I've not stolen anything. I've not killed anybody. I've obeyed my father and mother. I am loving my neighbor as myself as best I understand it. I'm doing these things. Is there anything else I lack? Anything else I need to do? Jesus said, yep. One thing. There's only one thing. You lack one thing still yet. I want you to take all that you have, all these riches you have, I want you to sell them. And take the proceeds, give them to the poor, and then you will be freed up to follow me. And the Bible says this rich young ruler simply bowed his head and walked away. That whole encounter breaks my heart. Because I've seen it in my own life, where the Lord's challenged me on things, where the Lord's called me to make decisions concerning things between He and I. And many times, sadly to say, I have heard, without a doubt, known that God was speaking to this degree, to this statement, to this thing in my life, and I just put him off and pushed him away and pushed him away and suppressed and buried it. That can't be God. Why would God deal with that? Why would God call me to work on that? There's nothing wrong with this. And I've justified it, and buried it and suppressed it and put it aside. And God wouldn't let it die. And I hung my head and walked away. But God loved me so much, He just kept bringing it up. And finally, He wore me down. And I surrendered to it. I know what that feels like. To keep feeling that nudge. To keep feeling that pull. To keep feeling that itch for something God wants in my life. And then to suppress it and reject it and suppress it and reject it. Make excuses why it can't be God. I know what that feels like because I've done that. But here before this rich young ruler, there wasn't all that many chances. were there? The rich young ruler comes to the Lord and he just wants to know clearly. Basically, he asks the question, well, what's it going to take for me to know that I'm saved? Jesus, tell me, is there anything I'm lacking? Is there anything? That's a great question to ask God, by the way. That's a question all of us need to be asking the Lord. Even if you know Him in here today, we all need to be asking God. If you know Him in salvation, then the question changes. If you don't know Him truly, if you don't know within the heart of hearts, if you don't know without a shadow of doubt that you know Jesus, then, hey, that needs to be something you nail down and have confidence in and move forward from so that you can now begin to grow in Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, the question for you is today, Lord, do I know You? Am I saved? Am I ready for eternity that lasts limitlessly beyond this limited life? Am I ready for that? And if you can nail that down today because you genuinely placed your faith in Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave, now the next question is, Lord, is there anything holding You off? Have I elevated anything in my life to become a little g god and an idol in my life that directs my attention away from You so that I'm not following You? What areas of my life am I in disobedience before the throne of God? And you know what? God loves us so much, He'll answer that thing. Some of you might be praying, God, in Your sovereign providential will, O God of authority and provider of heaven and earth, may I have a bass boat. Can't promise you that it's going to be answered. But you ask God, Lord, please reveal my sin. He'll answer that. He'll always answer that one. Sometimes we don't think God's answering prayers because we're praying the wrong prayers. God answers the prayers that concern your heart, His kingdom, and your eternity. Promise. Every time. So is there anything in our hearts and lives this morning that's holding us off from the things of God? And clearly today, this rich young ruler's possessions had become a little g idol in his life. And he couldn't follow God because they were too much of a distraction. They had become his God. So let's look very quickly at a few things in the text. Jesus answers this question by calling our attention to several things. How do we answer the question, who then can be saved, asked by the disciples? Here's what we need to know concerning that question. First of all, mankind must know what God demands concerning righteousness. Or in another way, Jesus answers this question by calling our attention to what mankind must know concerning righteousness. We need to understand something concerning righteousness this morning, and it's really in the statement below the point. So fill in your outline. Here we go. Mankind's morality and behavior modifications are not sufficient to satisfy the righteous demands of holy God. How many times have I shared the gospel with somebody who has responded to this encounter with something like this? Well, when I get a few things straightened out in my life, I'm going to come to church. You'll never get here. You'll never get here. You've convinced yourself, or someone's convinced you, that once the behavior in your life changes to make you look like a churchgoer, then you'll start. By the way, what's a churchgoer even act like? I'm not really concerned with churchgoers at Ebenezer Baptist Church. I'd love to have a room full of Christians. That'd be awesome. But churchgoers, they're the most high-maintenance, critical, backbiting people I've ever met in my life. I mean, they're the meanest folk on the planet. Churchgoers are. Christians, I love being around Christians. I absolutely love being around Christians. I love being around people who have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. But churchgoers, duh. You don't pay me to pastor, you pay me to deal with churchgoers. That's what you pay me for. Because preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel and being on mission with God, I'll do that free the rest of my life. You just compensate me to deal with church folk. I'm serious. What's a churchgoer? What's the difference between a Christian and a churchgoer? A Christian has come to a place in their life where they have placed everything on the table and said, Jesus, do with it as You wish. My life is Yours. I surrender all that I am and all that I have to You, King Jesus. Churchgoer won't do that. He'll look religious. He'll dress up. He'll come to church. He'll be in attendance. He'll show up at all the functions. He may even show up to, I don't know, go hand out a bulletin and a flyer from time to time. But he's never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. So let's talk about it. Mankind's morality and behavior modifications aren't good enough. Don't you think there's something significant with the question he asked Jesus? He comes up in verse 16. He says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" The operative word there in the text is good. What good thing must I do? And in Mark 10, he goes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." The sense that we gain from the text in the original reading is, "Good teacher, you're good, I'm good, we're all good. What can we do to be better in our goodness?" And that's why Jesus responds with, "Why do you ask me who's good? Do you not know, rich young ruler?" What's he a ruler of? The synagogue? "Have you not been around the synagogue enough to know that only God is good? Do you not understand that only God is complete and perfect and absolute in His righteousness, young ruler?" And he responds with, "What do I need to do?" It's not about what you need to do. It's about who you need to trust. And he'd never come to do that. You see, where he was in his life was, what kind of religious behavior modification do I need to make in my life to know that I'm good with God? And the logic tells us this morning, if I can get good enough to stand before the throne of God and get into heaven, then I don't need Jesus. And that was not how God ordered this thing. I need Christ. The cross tells me I need Christ to do what? Something I could not do for myself. I mean, you want to talk about a religious person? This guy was known in the community. He was the rich young ruler. He was known. He was noted. He was a very moral man. Let's just say his name is Chris. He's here. He can take it. Let's just say his name's Chris. And everybody says, "Oh, Chris is a good boy. He's from a good family." You know, Chris has been a part of this synagogue all his life. I remember Chris when he was just a boy running around this synagogue. You know, I think his mom and daddy gave the land to build the synagogue. I'm being facetious. Anyway, I mean, he's been around this synagogue all his life. He's such a good old boy. I mean, he is a great guy. Matter of fact, he's a rich young ruler. He's a ruler in the synagogue, but he also has a business downtown. You can trust old Chris. What Chris says he's going to do, he will do. I mean, he is a moral guy. He is a great guy. He talks about God all the time. He's got a bumper sticker on his camel that says, "I love God." How about that? Isn't he a good guy? He is a great guy. I mean, he even wears a little necklace of the Torah around his neck. Cross ain't here yet. He can't wear that. He even has a necklace. So they didn't wear a necklace. They were called phylacteries. And on their forehead, they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger with these boxes that carried portions of the Torah and the law of God to show how righteous they were before others. I mean, could you imagine how big the phylactery of the rich young ruler was? "I've kept all these commandments. I've been in the synagogue all my life. For crying out loud, we're here today because my family gave the money and the land to build the synagogue." Wonderful. "Jesus, what else do I need to do?" And Jesus, in the wisdom of God, simply says, "Good job. Only one thing. You're in luck today because there's only one thing you need to do. Young man, sell it all. Liquidate it. Fast as you can get rid of it. Sell it all. Take the money. Don't give it to the synagogue. Don't give it to your favorite line item in the budget. Young man, take your money, and I want you to give it to people who need it, who are impoverished." The man bows his head and walks away. You know what? Jesus is confronting us the same way this morning. Jesus is confronting us the same way. We might be before the throne of God saying, "God, what do I lack? What do I need to do? I've been in church all my life, been taught how to act. I don't spit on sidewalks. I don't cuss in front of women. What do I need to do, Lord?" You only lack one thing. You've never completely, absolutely surrendered your heart and soul to King Jesus. Do this. And follow him. Now, does that mean everybody who truly knows the Lord is going to take everything they have and just liquidate it all the time? Not necessarily, but it certainly is going to mean that they're willing to do it. It does mean that. What in our lives gets most of our attention? Listen. What is it in our life that gets most of our focus, that gets most of our attention? It really should be the things of God. It really should be the commands of Jesus Christ. What mankind must know concerning righteousness, he needs to know this. You're not righteous enough to get to heaven in and of yourself. Your goodness is going to fall way short of the good things of God and his expectation of your heart. This is why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin makes a spot on our soul that only Jesus Christ can remove. Are you listening today? Sin makes a spot on the soul only Christ can remove. Andrew Carnegie, at the end of his life, he had made his billions in the steel industry. And as he's laying on his deathbed, the story and the legend tells us that he's weeping. He's weeping because he felt that he'd not done enough good with his life. There's a library standing in Charlotte, North Carolina today, built by none other than Andrew Carnegie. Because at the end of his life, he began to do all of these humanitarian things. He built libraries. He gave his money to other institutions out there to help meet people's needs. He just began to liquidate his stuff, wanted to get rid of it because he was so broken in the heart that he had spent all his life focused on making billions. And still, with all the good choices he made at the end of his days, if he didn't settle in Jesus Christ, if he didn't surrender to the Lordship of Christ, if he never looked to the cross and saw the bloodstained cross and trusted Christ for his salvation, he busted hell wide open. That's the truth. And I say it with no anger in my heart, simply with passion today to try to call somebody out of some moral religion to the good nature relationship that only comes with knowing Jesus. And if you'd surrender your heart and life to him, you'd know true life. You would know forgiven life. You'd know eternal life. And then you can begin to invest your life in eternal life that's going to last forever. Jesus is all about your possessions. He just doesn't want you wasting them. Put them somewhere where they're going to last. I'm convinced those who will have many crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus will never be known on this side of heaven. What mankind must know concerning righteousness. Also, what Christ alone can do concerning salvation. Look in verses 25 and 26. The disciples ask a natural question. After this young man walks away and he's disappointed, Jesus says, I'm telling you, it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And the disciples ask a natural question. Who can be saved then? I mean, Jesus, you're raising the standard too high. This cost is too great. I mean, this was a good man. He was not like some of these other people you've been ministering to. Oh, isn't that just like something a churchgoer would say? Hello, I'm talking to church folk or Christians. Listen to me. Isn't that just like something a churchgoer would say? Jesus, this is a good man. We need him in this church. I mean, anytime we need something, he's there. He's always helping out. He's always been faithful in the synagogue. Why are you running him off? Why are you being so hard on that guy? He's not like these other people you've been helping. These other vagabonds in the gutter. No, this is a good guy. And Jesus said he's still broken and impoverished before the throne of God. So they ask, who can be saved then? I mean, who can find righteousness? Jesus responds, verse 26, with man, it's impossible. Jesus not only lifts the standard of the law, he puts it plumb out of sight. Are you hearing me? Jesus doesn't just lift the standard of the law, he puts it out of sight. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. You're never going to do all the righteous commands of God just right. And God knew that. That's why he instated the sacrificial system. That's why he gave the people of Israel and his chosen people, his covenant people, that's why he gave them a system of sacrifice. He knew, God knew in his divine wisdom, mankind is going to break his law. He knew that. God didn't create another of himself. He created something less than him. And so he knows. The Garden of Eden doesn't surprise God. I'm sure it breaks his heart. I'm sure it grieves his spirit, but it doesn't surprise him. So here we are in the Garden of Eden. God gives the command, do not eat of that tree. Guess what? Mankind failed. So God reinstates some mercy here, and he sends them on their way. We get down to the time of Moses. God says, okay, here's my law. Here's my command. Here's what I want you to be known by as my people. Do this. Don't do that. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. All these commands. And yet, guess what? Mankind continues to break God's law. So God in his mercy creates a system that continues to fill the gap between God's expectation and mankind's ability. And yet so many sheep and so many goats and so many red heifers and so many doves were offered in the sacrificial system that mankind still stood empty and unclean before God. So what does God do? About AD 4 or AD 2, in a Bethlehem stable, God intersects with time and space and takes on flesh. And he's born of a virgin. He's fully man in the sense he had a human mama, but fully God in the sense that the Holy Spirit conceived inside of that human mother the flesh of God in his son. And Jesus Christ came forth, born of a virgin, and he lived a perfect, clean, spotless, righteous, holy life. Never thought a bad thought, never did a bad thing, always said yes to the commands of God. What God said no to, Jesus said no to. What God said yes to, Jesus said yes to. What we want to know concerning the commands and laws of God, Jesus became in flesh. And he lived 33 years on this earth in that nature, and then, in an act of mercy to all the souls and sinners of the world, Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down on the cross to do for mankind what mankind could not do for themselves. And any effort made by a human soul to work his or her way into heaven is a spit in the face of the cross of Christ. Jesus did something for us we could not do. And because of the power of the cross and the glory of his resurrection, now we walk in that righteousness. Now we walk in that finished work. When Jesus says, tetelestai, it's finished. The commands of God have been revealed. The commands of God have been fulfilled. The commands of God have been kept on the cross. And now if you will call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Because there's no other name under heaven given, known among men, than the name of Jesus, that you can be saved. That's the truth of the gospel. And that's what this young man needed to know. And frankly, folks, that's what a lot of folks in the South need to realize. We think we're waving some religious flag to the rest of the country, and we've convinced ourselves we're going to be all right, and we're going to go to hell as many as everybody else in the country, going from this region, speaking the name of Jesus, having never surrendered to him. It's the truth. It's the truth. Maybe I'm a little loud. Maybe I'm a little passionate. Maybe I'm a little red-faced. But if I was up here speaking conversationally today, it'd be no less the truth. I'm just being me while I'm telling you. It's the truth. You can't work your way there. So Jesus speaks clearly to this young man concerning salvation, and then he speaks clearly to his disciples concerning sanctification. Now, I'm going to put a lot of people at ease this morning because this really put my heart at ease. Finish the text. Look, if you would, in Matthew 19. Let's finish the text. Verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they asked, who can be saved? Look in verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God made salvation possible. God did it. Then Peter said in reply, look, Lord, we've left everything. We followed you. What are we going to have? Lord, we believe that you have the words of life. Lord, we've left it all. We said goodbye to our wives. We haven't seen them in years. We said goodbye to our children. We haven't seen them in years. We said goodbye to our farms. We said goodbye to our vocations. We said goodbye to our labor. We haven't been about that forever. What are we going to have? Is there any benefit or produce that's going to come from that? Jesus said in verse 28, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, this is you this morning, This is you. This is me. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold. Mark 10 says a hundredfold in this life with persecution and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. What do we need to know about who can be saved? First of all, we need to know, mankind needs to know what God expects concerning righteousness. Also, mankind needs to know what Christ alone can do concerning salvation. And also, we need to know this morning what Christians must remember concerning sacrifice. Say no to things of this world. Jesus said, you'll hear yes in the next. Say no to things in this world. Jesus said, you'll hear well done, good and faithful servant, in the next. So what's left for me to believe? I've got to come to a place in my life that the next life is better than this one. Now, I'm not here to make anybody guilty today. If you're someone of great possessions, thank God. God's blessed you so good and showed His favor in your life. Thank the Lord for that. If you have a lake house, please invite me. I'll stay in it. If you have a vacation home and it has a beautiful view, especially out west, perhaps in Wyoming, Montana, please call the preacher. I will go there. I'm not preaching against things. I am trying to tell you the truth concerning the Bible. If any of these things get in your way of saying yes to Jesus, it's a problem in the eyes of God. It's the Scripture. It's the text. And here's what we need to realize. Two things. As you follow God, look at the list in verse 29. Sometimes it's going to cost you. Here it is. Sometimes it's going to cost you houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, children, lands. You're going to have to say not now to a lot of it. Something bothers me about a younger generation who feels called to the Lord. They're trying to figure out ways to follow God and still maintain the lifestyle they used to have. That concerns me. Because in the New Testament, anybody who followed God left what they had to have more in Jesus. There's no convenient way to follow Jesus this morning. You listening? There's no convenient way to follow Jesus. Eventually Jesus is going to call you to do something inconvenient. And you'll have to answer in your own heart, is He worth it? Is He worth me making my mom mad for taking this stance? Is Jesus worth me making my dad mad to say yes to Him? Is Jesus worth me doing what God wants God's way and me saying no to the culture and even my flesh right now? Is Jesus worth me saying, I can't continue to work that job and follow Him? Is Jesus worth me saying, I can't build here, I'm not going to be here? You know, please pray for our family. We've lost a lot of loved ones in the last 3 or 4 years. We said goodbye to my mom in 2014, goodbye to my grandma in 2015, said goodbye to her mom in 2017. We've lost a lot of key figures in our family in about 3 years. It's been tough. Part of that is dealing with their estate. It's just the reality. In dealing with those estates, there's been some acreage that has fallen to us in the by and by, and we're very grateful for that. 11 acres sitting in Kings Mountain, my name on it. You know how much this redneck's always wanted a house and a farm? That don't mean nothing to you, but I'm telling you, I've wanted that for years. Years and years and years. I remember when I was a 7-year-old boy. Ain't it crazy how stuff sticks in your head? 7 years old, I'm with my grandmother in the back of their 1905 farmhouse. I'm looking through the back window. And I said, Grandma, if there's a time through the years that if I ever got some property, I'd like it to be right there on that hillside. And being a 7-year-old, you think your grandparents are going to live forever. So I said, Grandma, I'd love to live right back there and just take care of you and Grandpa. See how things are going, this farm. And my grandma, being the wise woman she was, she didn't say no, she didn't say yes. She just kept washing dishes and said, uh-huh. When grandma passed away, guess what Stephen got? I got that little parcel of land that I asked her for. And I don't plan to do a thing with it. Maybe one day, I don't know. But right now, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Doing exactly what God wants me to do. And if that means I got to say no for a while to something the flesh wants, so I can say yes to the things of God for eternity, that's all right. Now, that may seem simple to you. Not so simple in my mind. What is it in your life that you're scared to give up or you're scared to hit pause on so you can say yes to the Lord? You listening? Because isn't that the human fear? If I say yes to God, I'm going to lose. And Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you have gained it. But if you try to save your life on this side, you're going to lose it. Many think when I come to God, that big, righteous, holy God is going to suck the life right out of me. When that big, righteous, holy God loved you enough to send His perfect Son to give you a new life on earth and an eternal life in heaven. God's all about your happiness. He just knows how to give it best to you. He's all about it. He just knows how to give it to you in the best ways. So will you trust Him? That's the difference between a churchgoer and a Christian. Churchgoers, they don't care anything about that kind of sacrifice. They look like that rich young ruler. But Christians say, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I don't want to let it go. I don't want to say no to that. But you're better. Lord, you are better. You're better. You're better than what this world can give me now. You're worth it. You're better. And the Christian knows the last will go first in the kingdom of heaven. Where are you at today? Are you in here today and you've been trying to work your way to Jesus? You've been confronted with that today? Would you lower your pride long enough to come to the Lord? Be willing to simply say, hey, I think most of my church-going life has been my effort to work my way to Jesus. But I still feel empty. And so did this young man. If God put some emptiness inside of you you can't feel, maybe, just maybe, God's in His mercy trying to get your attention that you don't have the God you think you have so that your soul can be saved before you enter eternity. Would you be willing to say, hey, I've been in church 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 60, 70 years. But today I realize I've been trying to work my way to heaven and I've never seriously surrendered my life by saying yes to Jesus. I want Him today. I want Him today. I want Him today. And everything's on the table. I'm giving Him my life as a blank check. He can fill in the amount. I'm just signing my name at the bottom. It's yours, Lord. Is that where you're at this morning? Maybe you know Him today. Your salvation's settled. But in sanctification, you've been worrying about the cost of Christianity and you've forgotten how good it is to know Jesus. Why don't you trust Him? The hand of a merciful God never removes anything out of our lives without an intention of replacing it with something better. So if I got to say, not right now, to plastic pearls on this side, I'll get the real deal over there. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, if there are any in here today that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior, may today be the day they believe You in faith. May today be the day that in their heart of hearts they nail it down. Just simply surrender their hearts and lives to You and say yes to You and move from the realm of being a moral, quote-unquote, good person in the eyes of everybody else to understanding their poverty before the eyes of God and understand the blessedness of being poor in spirit and coming to Jesus. We come before you today empty, Lord. Nothing to bring you. Just sinners. Empty. Undone. Without righteousness, we come before you and we need you, Lord. Who can be saved? The one who confesses his sin and repents. If we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin. Forgive us of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for that hope. I pray there be some today that respond to that hope. With our head bowed and our eyes closed right now where we are, if you're here before the Lord today and you know without a shadow of a doubt, you need to trust Him. Maybe you know. You're not hiding it before the Lord. You know you're a sinner. You need Jesus. I'm going to lead you in what you need to do. But maybe you're here today and your life has looked more like the rich young ruler than a true Christ follower. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's your prayer to the Lord, confessing your sin to Him and trusting Him as Lord of your life. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus today, here's your prayer. Father in heaven, I approach you in the name of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have fallen short of your holy and righteous commands. And I know that I cannot save myself. It's impossible. Before you today, I know I am not good enough in my own morality and in my own righteousness to work my way to heaven. But by grace, through faith, I ask you to save me today. I confess that I'm a sinner. I know, Jesus, you died for me on the cross. You shed your blood to forgive me of sin. And I ask you, forgive me now. From this day forward, may I live in the strength and the power of your resurrection. And I believe God raised you from the dead to give me a new life on earth and an eternal life in heaven. And I ask you from now on, may I walk with you, not in my strength, but in Christ alone. Grant it, Lord, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to pray today, these gentlemen are here to receive you. They're just here to pray with you. That's it. Just need somebody to pray with you, come. As we stand together, you need to talk with someone today. We're here to receive you. Let's stand.